We turn again to John chapter 17. We're beginning to read from verse 13. The Lord Jesus speaking to his Father in heaven just a matter of hours before his arrest and then the crucifixion. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. As the Saviour prepares to go to the cross, with all the suffering that that would entail, and he understood what lay ahead of him. Remarkable, he's not downcast, he's not despairing. If we could in any way imagine ourselves in that position, that's how we might well have responded. And yet in Jesus we see no sense of defeat or failure. He knows he is going to endure terrible suffering. Crucifixion was designed particularly to be prolonged and painful as a means of execution. And he understood that, and we think of his agony in Gethsemane. He understood what it was going to mean for him, not just physically or even emotionally, but spiritually, bearing the righteous wrath of God. And his holy soul responded, as we see in Gethsemane, with the pain, the agony that he endured there. Yet, never a sense of defeat or failure. Rather, all that we see in this prayer to his Father speaks to us of a profound sense of completion, indeed of triumph. He will die on a cross in apparent humiliation, mocked by the religious leaders of Israel, and yet there will be triumph. He is able to look beyond the cross and think of the fruit of that redeeming work, and it's for those who will be saved that he is praying now as we come to the end of this prayer in John 17. Now we come to the closing verses of John 17. We're looking at verses 24 to 26. The prospect of glory. The prospect of glory. A fitting end to the Saviour's prayer to his Father before he leaves the upper room and goes to Calvary. The prospect of glory. And the three things, really, that we see in these verses. The first is the Saviour's desire. The Saviour's desire. Verse 24. Really, Jesus now is bringing the prayer to a climax. Father. Of course, he has spoken to his Father all the way through the prayer. But we're reminded of the warmth and the intimacy of this unique relationship. We're children of God, glorious privilege, and yet the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, knows the Father in a way we never can. Warmth, intimacy of the love. And then he says, I want those you have given me to experience certain things. I want, or I will, that they should receive these things. I will. It's a word that suggests both delight and determination. I will that this be so. Here's what will delight the Savior's heart as he thinks of the completion of his saving work. He wants his people to enjoy certain blessings. It will delight his own heart. And there's a determination because he is speaking, of course, as the Son of God. He speaks with absolute authority. Here is something that will certainly come to pass. As Jesus prays, I will that they be with me. There's no uncertainty about that. No possibility that might not happen. Of course it will happen. The Son of God seeks it. The Son of God delights in it. Here are certainties that will certainly come to pass. There's no sense of conflict with his Father as he prays these words, I want or I will, as if the Father might somehow want something different. There's no tension. There's no conflict of wills in this prayer. This, after all, is the Jesus who says in John 4:35, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Delighted his heart to do his Father's will. So we mustn't for a moment think that now he might will something that the Father didn't will, or that he had to persuade his Father to do something that he was reluctant to do. Of course not. And he said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. They're one in nature, they're one in will. There's no possible conflict or tension between what Jesus now seeks and indeed longs for and what his Father will give. Father and Son and indeed Holy Spirit are joyfully united in longing for the completion of this work. It was decreed, it was planned in eternity before the world was made. And the history of the world has unfolded through the centuries since then. And now the moment of completion is at hand. And Father and Son and Spirit delight in this moment. The work now is coming to a climax. All that has been planned will be fulfilled. And so Father and Son and Spirit are at one. And we see the Savior's heart in these precious moments. We've seen the concern he had for the unity of the church. We've considered that. But what now is his desire? What does he ask for? Well, first of all, it's that those the Father has given him will be with me where I am. That they will be with me where I am. And Jesus now clearly has in view a future prospect for all his people. It's not just the 11 men sitting in the room there with him, listening to the prayer. Because remember, he would pray aloud, as everyone did at that time. And they've been listening to what Jesus has said. But it's not only for them now that he prays, it's for all of the church, that they will all be with him where he is, with him. Think of the words that he will speak to the repentant thief on the cross beside him. We have it in Luke 23. Today you will be with me in paradise. There's the beginning of the fulfillment of that prayer. There was a man who would be with Jesus. That very day as he passed from this life and this world. It's an expression of a wonderful and a sure hope for believers. Here is Jesus seeking that his people will be with him where he is. And that's our ultimate hope as Christians. It doesn't finish in this world. It doesn't finish at the edge of the grave. It is an everlasting hope that we have. And it's in harmony with what Jesus has already said to the disciples there in the upper room. We thought about it when we looked at John 14. If I prepare a place for you, he says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And now here at the end of his time in the upper room, the same concern, the same thought that his people would be with him where he is. Isn't it so clear that Jesus in no sense is expecting failure in the work that lies just ahead of him? He's speaking the language of absolute certainties. He knows that his sacrifice will purchase a people for himself. He knows that salvation will be accomplished. And now his concern is for those who will be saved, all that the Father has given him. And the fruit of God's love to these people will triumph. His sacrifice will secure full salvation, eternal life for believers. And so when they leave this world, when death at God's appointed time takes them, where will they be? They'll not be asleep, as some of the cults would tell us, Jehovah's Witnesses and others. They will be with Jesus. They will pass from this life right into the next. They will be with the Savior at once. And that isn't all. That isn't even the best that he's planned for them, because beyond that is the resurrection hope that they will be with the Lord forever. That's what Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he's describing the return of Christ and all the amazing things that will happen. But the greatest of all, the most wonderful thing about the return of Christ, we will be with the Lord forever. His prayer will be answered fully. All that the Father has given him, every believer, everyone who is saved, will be with him where he is, in spirit after death, in body as well as spirit, at the resurrection day, that they will be with me where I am. And then the second part of the Savior's desires, bound up, of course, inextricably with that they may see my glory. To see my glory. Because being with the Lord Jesus Christ will mean that we see the richness of his glory. We will be amazed. Now we have to think of Christ enthroned in glory. We see with the eyes of faith. We don't see with our physical eyes. But we will see his glory. Now the Savior's particularly thinking of that radiance of divine glory that was veiled during his time on earth. But a day will come when the veil is drawn back. He has prayed to his Father in verse 5, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the creation of the world. And that prayer will be answered. The veil will be drawn back and that glory will shine. And all those who leave this world in Christ will see that glory, will experience something of the majesty of the eternal Son of God, crucified and risen. We will see his glory. The glory that was given. Why? Because, as Jesus says, because you loved me before the creation of the world. As the love of the Father flows into the Son, so there's a radiance, a glory, the very glory of God Himself that His people will see. When they are with Him, they will see the glory of Christ. It's the glory, of course, of the Son of God incarnate. As the eternal Son, He always had infinite glory. But now it is as God and man that that glory will shine. It is as the Redeemer who died and rose again to purchase a people for Himself. Now, while He was on earth, there were only little glimpses of His glory. You might think, on the Mountain of Transfiguration, for a moment the veil was drawn back, and those privileged disciples saw something of the glory, and then the veil was replaced, and they came down from the mountaintop. It wasn't going to be a permanent experience for them. In His life and His ministry, of course, the glory of God was revealed. John could write, John 1:14, we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Even as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, as He healed the sick, as He raised the dead, something of God's glory was revealed. But there is a radiance still to be seen. And Jesus prays that all His people will be with Him and will see that glory, the very glory of God. The veil will be drawn back and we see God's glory. Even at the cross, where the glory of God was revealed, in the last place you would expect, there's still a veil because people could walk past. They could look at Jesus. They didn't see any glory. They saw humiliation. They thought they saw failure. And yet we know there the glory of God was revealed, and yet still veiled from many eyes. But Jesus now is thinking of the time when the veil will be removed finally, never to be replaced. And when His children enter heaven, and they leave this world, and their souls, they will see the glory of Christ. Now, we can hardly imagine what that will mean. What will it be like? We might imagine, but the reality, we can't really describe it. Those who've gone ahead of us know what it's like. No doubt if we were able to ask them, they couldn't put it into adequate words. But they know what it's like. And so will we if we belong to the Lord Jesus. Paul puts it in the most beautiful way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We'll be at home with the Lord. Everything that home means to us will be multiplied infinitely when we leave this world, at home with the Lord, where we really belong. And we'll see His glory. And yet there's still more, because the resurrection lies ahead. At the resurrection, not only will we see the glory of Christ with new physical eyes, we'll be changed. We're told in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. We will share in the glory of our Savior. Now, as Christians in this world, we are being changed. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're being changed into the same likeness from glory to glory. But then, we will be like Him. John writes, John in his first letter, the man who penned this gospel, 1 John 3, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. We will see His glory and we'll be transformed into that glory. We look forward to the completion of the work of salvation, that we will be with Christ body and soul, and we will see his glory, and we will share that glory for all eternity. And Jesus longed for that day, and we should long for that day. The Savior's desire that we'll be with him and that we'll see his glory. That's the goal towards which the Lord is bringing us if we know Christ, the Savior's desire. But then in the final words of John 17, we see the Savior's ministry. The Savior's ministry. Now he's completed the work of intercession for the disciples, for the church. His petitions have culminated in that vision of eternal glory that will be the lot of every Christian. But now, what will happen in the interim? In those centuries until the resurrection day, what of that time? And Jesus highlights two aspects of his ongoing ministry after he's risen from the dead and before we rise from the dead. What of that time? Well, there are two things. Revelation, first of all. As we've seen, Jesus is the final, perfect revelation of God. He's revealed the righteous Father, the God who's righteous in judging sin and righteous in saving sinners. He knows the Father. And he's revealed the Father to us, lost in sin. We were part of the world that didn't know God until the Father touched us in grace and brought us out of the world into his kingdom. And Jesus' revelation isn't going to stop. No, he says, I've made you known to them. And then he says, I will continue to make you known through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who will lead these 11 men and others to write the New Testament, to give us the perfect revelation, everything we need to know about God as his people. So he continues to make God known. Knowledge that transforms us. What did he say at the beginning of this prayer? What is eternal life? That they may know you. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit shapes us more and more like Jesus to reflect him as we serve him. Knowledge that brings transformation. And Jesus continues to reveal God and to change his people into the very likeness of God, that transformation that will be complete at the resurrection. There's a ministry of revelation, and there's the ministry of indwelling. This is what brings his prayer to a conclusion, indwelling. There will be an indwelling. Here are amazing words. There's an indwelling of divine love. It's an order that the love you have for me might be in them. We thought about this already in verse 23. It's the very love of the Father for the Son that is given to his people. That we, as it were, are taken up into the divine love within the Trinity. We're embraced by it as we're brought into the family. It happens in a limited way in this life, in this world. The baby is born, is brought into the family, into the love that's already there. And that's what happens when a sinner is saved. We are brought into the love that is there within the Trinity. The very love of the Father is shown to us. How can we take that in? How can we grasp such a privilege that the Father's love for Jesus overflows to us? And that's the love that we experience as Christians. The love that Jesus knows. Oh yes, infinitely more than we ever can, but it's the same love. That's what he speaks of here. It'll be in them, he says. in them as a community where they love one another, and in them as individuals, that our hearts are filled with the very love of God, love for God and love that overflows to others, so that the love you have for me may be in them. God's love indwells believers and the community of believers and binds us together. Isn't that glorious? There's love to be shared with others and communicated to them. Not only is there an indwelling of divine love, but there's an indwelling of Christ himself. The very final words of his prayer, that I myself may be in them. But Jesus himself, the infinite, eternal Son of God, he came into this world and shared our nature and lived and died and rose again for us, indwells us, is within his people. Within them, yes, as a community. He's here as we gather today. And he's in the heart of every believer. It's beyond what we can explain or describe, but it's gloriously true. The love of God indwells us, and the Son of God indwells us as his people, highest of privileges. And isn't this the fulfillment of the covenant promise of God? Where God promises, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And he is. And we are. And we will be. The love of God and the Son of God indwell us as his people. And that helps us to look forward to that resurrection day. Paul in Colossians 1:27 speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Because the love of God and the Son of God indwell us, glory is certain. There is no possibility that any child of God will fail to experience the glory of resurrection, or will miss one of the tiniest blessings of salvation. They'll all be ours, and we'll be with him, and we'll see his glory. And we'll be like him. Is that your hope today? Does your heart echo to these glorious truths? Can you say yes, by God's grace, I'll be with Christ and I'll see his glory? If you can't, if you're sure you can't, you need Christ today. You need to put your trust in him for salvation. There is no other way to enter into the glory we've described. No other way. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves. And it saves fully and completely because he saves fully and completely. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's true for you today as you sit here. If you're not saved as yet, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And these glories to come will be yours, along with every believer, to be with Christ, to see his glory, to fulfill the very reason we've been put here.